I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
Welcome to another episode of Beyond the Box.
Here's a chance to step outside the boundaries of institutional religion and explore the wide open spaces of our freedom in Christ.
We don't claim to have a corner on the truth, and a lot of what you'll hear is just two guys thinking out loud.
So come on and join us as we journey Beyond the Box.
Ray, how you doing? I never know how these things are going to start.
I never do either.
Except the last episode when we started it three times because of technical difficulties.
It was kind of easy to know how it was going to start then.
Yeah.
I was beginning to feel like I was on Groundhog Day there.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. Bill Murray.
I was beginning to feel like I was on... Oh, sorry.
I never know how these things are going to start.
Neither do I. Okay, maybe that was a lie. Okay.
We could just copy and paste this, you know, several times in Audacity and drive our listeners.
Don't put it past me to do that.
Yeah, I know. It's right. Oh, man. It's good to see you again, bud.
Yeah, it's good to see you. It's been...
3 minutes.
Not even.
We were having an interesting debate offline, though, before we started this episode.
And we should have had those stupid mics on.
People could have heard us arguing.
Dylan, why didn't you turn the mics on?
Yeah. People could have heard us arguing over a very significant issue as to how your steak should be cooked.
Yeah. We'll leave it there.
Medium rare.
Medium well.
Medium rare.
Heretic.
I have nothing to say to that.
You know what? I don't think I have ever seen you with that look on your face.
I had that deer in the head. I don't know how to come back.
I just cornered Steve Sensenig.
He just called me a heretic, and I don't know what to say.
I have never done that before. Wow. Some things are new and exciting around Beyond the Box podcast.com.
We have way too much fun doing this, don't we?
we really do.
Really cool, though, because a lot of our listeners comment on the laughter, that they like that. Seems to be something that people...
Well, let me give them a little more. Sorry.
All right. I feel like I just walked into like a Jim Carrey movie. Somebody stop him.
Oh, man. I actually used to have this really annoying laugh, by the way.
Did you really?
It went something like this. I did that all the time.
That was how you used to
laugh?
That
is honestly
real?
How I used to laugh. And it got me in so much trouble, I finally had to train myself to quit going, I don't know why I did that. And I have no idea what in the world that has to do with our episode.
I have no idea either because our episode has nothing to do with laughter.
But there's a little fun fact that you can use in your next Beyond the Box podcast trivia game.
Yeah, that's right.
To be released July of 2009.
Last time we did talk about a very non-laughing matter, although we managed to laugh several times through the episode anyway. Oh, especially when I was
a little more subdued than usual. Maybe not as much laughing, you think?
Yeah, we got to get on some lighter topics.
Yeah.
But not today.
Not today, unfortunately.
No, it's not going to be lighter.
Because why? We talk about power.
That's right. We got the power.
It's getting. Sorry.
Oh, man.
Sorry.
He is punchy, Dylan.
That Diet Coke, man.
Woo. Yeah, glad that wasn't a real Coke.
Yeah.
Well, we talked about homosexuality, and specifically one of the things we dealt with was how Christians have tried to legislate against it here in America.
Yeah.
Legislating against basically any rights for gay and lesbians, and trying to use the political process to exercise power over others.
And not just limited to homosexuality, but I think... there's a huge contingency within the body of Christ that is all about trying to legislate morality over other people, mm-hmm. be they believer or unbeliever.
Yeah. And that led us to kind of think about talking about the issue of power in not just in the context of the political process, but other ways that Christians attempt to exercise power and whether or not that's... The right thing to do.
Maybe a good question would be, should a Christian ever exercise power over someone?
Over someone, yeah. And I think the answer is no.
I'm with you, bro.
I'll just put that right out there. We are in Christ, and as such, we have power over spiritual forces.
Yeah.
Those forces of darkness. But with human to human... interaction or relationships. We don't have that power. In fact, Paul actually says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Mm. I got into a discussion one time with somebody that said, yeah, but the forces of darkness oftentimes use humans to accomplish their plans.
That's a good way of undermining what Paul just said.
Well, previously. Exactly. Thank you. Thank you. So I'm like, okay, so when Paul said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, he meant, but we kind of do.
You know, we don't exactly, but we do.
But we do, yeah. No, he says we don't wrestle yeah. against flesh and blood. So our struggle is not with other people.
Ever.
Ever. Ever. Ever. There's no exception to that in Paul's writing.
That it reminds me where Jesus said, do you remember, I think it was when he was in front of Pilate, and Jesus said, you know, you don't have any power over me except what was given to you by my Father.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was basically saying, you know, it's not even...
Even as a political power.
Even as a political entity, yeah. you don't, you know...
Yeah, but Jesus told us as a church, as believers, to be absolutely certain not to try to rule over other believers. And yet we see this kind of power played out all the time. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think that, and it's interesting, if we go back to church history a little bit, which you and I would neither one consider ourselves crazy historians. When I say crazy, I mean crazy good in a crazy
I'm not a historian.
We might consider ourselves crazy. But, you know, I think a lot of it comes down. You can, when you go back and look at it, you can trace it all the way back to around 100 years,
mm-hmm.
Not even 100 years, 60 years or so after the Apostle Paul died with yeah. people like Irenaeus and these kind of people mm-hmm. that were basically beginning to exercise some sort of power over other believers.
Yeah. You start seeing the notion of like a bishop over
exactly.
a group of people, et cetera.
And,
yeah.
Until finally in, you know, the 300s, we begin to see a, you know, it coalesce into a whole system of power structure,
mm-hmm.
Which has become the institutional church, we believe.
Yeah.
But I think that, you know, fallen man, since the beginning, fallen, you know, the first temptation was basically not to be submitted, mm-hmm. but instead to force someone else to submit to us. And, you know, I mean, even God said it about Eve that, you know, God said that, you know, your desire will mm-hmm. be for your husband to rule right. over your husband.
Right.
But he'll rule over you. I mean, mm-hmm. it's this whole thing of this, you know, sin has caused this friction
yeah.
whereby I is exalted, and therefore my agenda is what counts. And
I am exalted?
Instead of I am being exalted, oh, yeah.
I is exalted.
I is exalted.
Theological grammar one.
Yeah, really. But I think what it really comes from is a selfish, self-seeking part of man
mm-hmm.
that really doesn't care about anyone else.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus comes to totally undo that system. And he's so subversive about it mm-hmm. that the first thing he comes in preaching is, repent, change your mind, because now the kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to show you what that kingdom looks like.
Mm-hmm.
It looks like touching the untouchable.
Mm-hmm.
It looks like serving the ones that really should be serving you.
Right.
I mean, he said to the disciples, you know, mm-hmm. He said, you call me Lord and you call me teacher, and rightly so. And yet I, your Lord and teacher, have knelt down on my knees and washed your feet, now go and do likewise.
Mm.
True power is not exercising authority or whatever you want to call it over other people.
Control.
Control, that's it.
That's a word that I think really plays into this discussion about power, because it really comes down to wanting to control people. I remember... you know, and we've talked about this in past episodes. You and I both grew up in rather conservative, Baptistic type environments.
I love that word. Is Baptistic. That a George Bushism? Strategery.
That's right. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me again. You can't be fooled again, right?
It's like that's what the Who said. You can't be fooled. It won't get fooled again.
That's right.
Sorry, go ahead.
I have no idea what it was about. No, I just
won't get fooled again.
We're losing it. I hear the mouse is clicking away from our website as we speak. Now I did forget what I was going to say. We grew up in very conservative
Baptistic environments.
Baptistic environments. Yes, let me get past that word. When I first was introduced to any real solid beliefs about the Holy Spirit, it was in a Pentecostal church. And this was 1999 was when I first came into a real understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit and what it meant for the Holy Spirit to indwell me, etc. I very quickly became confused by the church that I was observing this in and learning about this in, because on the one hand, they're saying you as an individual, as a believer in Christ, can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
Power and miracles and blah, blah, blah. And I don't mean blah, blah, blah as in I don't believe that, but I mean.
Was that the tongues part? Yeah.
Can you interpret that, please? The whole works can be yours. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the point I'm trying to get at. And then you turn right around after supposedly receiving the Holy Spirit, and they're telling you how to live your life. They're telling you what decisions to make, whether you should move to another city, whether you should take this job or that job, whether you should marry this person or that person. And I'm going, wait a minute. You told me I could have the Holy Spirit of God within me, and yet I'm not allowed to listen to him. He's not allowed to talk to me. I've still got to listen to you.
Wow.
They were exercising control over me. And when the Spirit of God really was genuinely moving me in a direction that was different from staying at that church, I found a lot of resistance to that. They didn't like that because suddenly I wasn't under their control. But that's not just a charismatic Pentecostal thing. It's not limited to that at all. There's this sense in which you have a structure that thrives on and requires people to be controlled by it, kept in submission.
The heart of religion, I think you can sum up religion in finding a human mediator other than Jesus.
Yeah.
Finding a way to commune with God other than Jesus. And
yet the scripture tells us we have one mediator.
Yes.
The man Jesus Christ.
That's it.
One mediator between man and God.
And Jesus even goes so far, and we've talked a lot about this scripture offline. You know, when the disciples are arguing with each other, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus says, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men in authority over them are called benefactors, which just simply meant we're doing it for your benefit. We are ruling over you for your own good.
Yeah.
He says, but even if you think that that rulership that you want to exercise in another brother or sister's life, even if you think that it's beneficial, he said, it's still wrong.
Yeah.
He said, don't let any man call you teacher, rabbi, father, anything. Don't. In other words, and what is pastor? It's shepherd. You're calling someone else your shepherd other than Jesus.
Yeah.
Father, you know, rabbi, teacher. You don't have another teacher but the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will at times use the words of other people to teach you. But the minute I begin to identify with someone as my source of teaching other than the Holy Spirit, in my opinion, I've crossed the line really into adultery.
Yeah, it always rubs me the wrong way, and I want to say this as gently and in love as I can, but it always rubs me the wrong way when people talk about my pastor.
Yeah.
Because that really puts a person in a position that does belong to Jesus.
That's right.
It is one thing to say God is using this person at this point in my life to help guide me or to you know, help disciple me or whatever. But when you say that person is your pastor, you're saying that person has a position in my life of shepherd that really belongs to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Jesus is my pastor. And
he's the good shepherd.
Yeah, exactly. Does that mean the other shepherds aren't good?
I think it does.
Yeah, it's very possible. So even within a structure that claims to and desires to help people, you know, I mean, let me take a step back here and throw in some disclaimers. I don't know of anybody who has ever gone into the ministry as a vocation because they want to control people.
Sure.
I don't think anybody ever consciously makes that decision.
Well, I don't know. I don't think on a conscious level that most people do that.
Right.
But I do think subconsciously a lot of people go into the ministry out of a desire to control.
Well, exactly. And that was my point, was consciously.
Sorry.
Yeah. No, that's okay. I'm glad you clarified that. Yeah. I think that's what ends up happening. That's what ends up really being the deeper motivation for some. I still believe there are some really good, good-hearted, God-seeking men out there who are leading churches.
And absolutely.
They, and they really believe that they're doing what God has called them to do.
Absolutely.
And I don't really want to be the one to say that's not what God has called you
absolutely.
To do. I don't want to speak for God in that regard. But to the extent that that ministry puts people under the control of human authority, I think it crosses that line
well,
of what Jesus was talking about.
I couldn't agree with you more. I want to be careful. And I'm with you. I want to take a step back and say, I'm not pointing a finger at everyone who's
right.
who's currently leading a church and saying you're missing God.
Yeah,
I'm not trying to say that. But
we both have very good friends who are in,
and
that
we've
position.
Both been
yeah.
there,
and we've been
both
there.
Been
yeah,
pastors.
yeah,
know?
We have been.
But I do want to say this: let's step back and ask ourselves. You know, and I'm just going to be real blunt. I'm a country boy. I don't know how else to be, but to be blunt, if it smells like a pig. If it oinks, and if it's got a curly little tail, it rolls around in the mud, it's probably a pig.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, you know, I've heard many pastors say, well, I don't teach people to trust in me.
Right.
I teach people to, you know, if you hear what I say.
The problem is you don't have to teach them to do that.
Right. Well,
the system puts it in that
my
place.
Question is, are we teaching them maybe not by our words, but by our actions?
Mm-hmm.
Because here, you know, I hear pastors say, and I used to say this myself. Read the scripture, be a good Berean.
Right.
If it doesn't agree with what I say, then throw what I say out.
Mm-hmm.
And we think that's a disclaimer that overrides mm-hmm. all of the other overlay mm-hmm. of control that we have as a pastor.
Right.
But my thing is, let's go to church this Sunday morning and let's look at an elevated platform
mm-hmm.
with chairs facing one direction towards one person who gets up and gives a 45-minute monologue that's considered the word of God for that week mm-hmm. for the people.
Mm-hmm.
He's actually paid to go into the presence of God and get a word from God mm-hmm. that is supposed to be for everyone there. When I hear that kind of language,
mm-hmm.
I have a hard time seeing anything other than that pastor being a mediator, whether yeah. or not that's his intention,
right?
Whether or not, and I am not trying to accuse his heart. I'm not trying
yeah.
to say that this is what he means to do,
right.
but I'm saying that in effect,
but yeah,
that's
the,
what you're doing.
De facto reality is that people are being buffered from a direct relationship with God.
Well, and what ends up happening is the congregation forfeits their mm-hmm. responsibility as priests,
mm-hmm.
as a priesthood of believers
right.
before God,
right.
and gives that responsibility over to the pastor. And it's a two-way street. It not only hurts the congregation because they're not taking the responsibility that God's given them
mm-hmm.
and they're not maybe having the kind of relationship that God wanted them to have, but it hurts the pastor because he becomes something he was never intended to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
He becomes a Messiah figure.
Yeah. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. It's, that hierarchy that is artificially put into place by the system says this person has power because of their position. This person has power because of their title. Like you can have an established group of believers meeting as a church. They may have been meeting for 100 years, and obviously not the exact same people, but I mean that group and a second generation or whatever can be meeting for 100 years. Their senior pastor leaves or dies or whatever. And they can go hire somebody from another town that they've never known. They got his resume. He came and spoke. They liked him. They voted for him. They call him to be their pastor. He steps in now. And because of the position and the title that he's given, he immediately has power over those people.
Mm-hmm.
Immediately has control. Not because of anything that they have seen in him. They have not watched his life. They have not watched his faithfulness. They've not watched his family. Just by virtue of the position and the title, he has power and control.
That's right.
That to me tells me there's something a little bit askew here. Because if we're giving people power and control simply based on position and title, we've completely overlooked the qualifications that the New Testament puts on someone who would be in leadership to begin with, regardless of how you define that leadership.
That's right.
I mean, let's not even worry about whether leadership should control or have power.
Right.
But even if you assume for the sake of argument that leadership does have control and power, we're putting people in leadership and in those positions of control and power, not based on the biblical criteria that Paul sets forth.
Here's my question. Don't you think that this is, and maybe this is a rhetorical question.
I won't answer that.
Let me continue with my rhetoric. Don't you think that this is why the church today looks much more like a corporation mm-hmm. than it does a family? Mm-hmm. Because we run it just like a corporation.
Absolutely.
We have a chain of command. We have flow charts with, you know, it's the whole triangle pyramid mentality.
Right.
You know, that there's someone at the apex, mm-hmm. someone at the very CEO. Top. Mm-hmm. I mean, look at a corporation. You have a CEO, you have a board of directors, you have a marketing group, and then you have consumers. Okay. The church, we have a pastor. We have elders or deacons, depending on you know, what kind of church you go to. You have the marketing team, which would be your evangelism team. You know, your young guys who just get saved and you send out into the field.
Right.
And then you've got your consumer, which is your normal, may I say nominal,
right.
sometimes, Christian who is taught to sit in the pews mm-hmm. and is taught that they need mm-hmm. what that man of God has to bring. Every Sunday.
And that's the essence of marketing, is convincing people they have a need for the service you're providing.
That's exactly what you're doing.
Yeah.
That's why the language is such that you're taught that if you miss, you know, I remember when I was in Bible college, one man used to say this to me. He would ask if I went to such and such a service, and invariably my answer was no. But his answer was always, well, you missed half your life. That's what he always used to say. You missed half your life if you wasn't there last
night. Wow, the service lasted that long.
I thought, well, thank God I wasn't there. But I'm like,
let's sing that fourth verse one more time.
Just But you know, I'm going, man, that is such manipulation to tell you that, yeah. you know, if you are not in every function, an appendage mm-hmm. that is attached to that body of believers
right.
and that pastor, mm-hmm. then you're out of the will of God.
Yeah.
And I hope I'm not, I'm getting kind of passionate and I'm kind of
that's okay.
rolling off here. I hope I'm not going too far. You stop me if I am.
I don't think you are. I mean, this is an issue that you and I have talked about many, many times. We actually tried to podcast on this before and for technical reasons lost the episode. So we just assumed it wasn't the right time to do it. But, you know, we've been wanting to talk about this because I think it is important for people to start to really evaluate what it is that we're doing in the name of Christ. When we say that we're meeting as the church, are we meeting in ways that are consistent with what Christ taught us? It's interesting, and we were talking about this just this morning at breakfast. You look at certain passages in Acts and the epistles, and it looks like there's a hierarchy in place. Especially the book of Hebrews, you know, obey your leaders and submit to them because they have rule over you, you know, obey those that rule over you, et cetera, et cetera. And we look at that and we go, okay, see, here's justification for hierarchy. Wait, stop, time out. Jesus said, don't rule over each other. I don't care what you think that passage in Hebrews 13 means, or 10, whichever it is, I'm blanking right off the top of my head, but you know the passage
yeah,
I'm talking about.
It's 13,
I think. It is 13, yeah. Whatever you think that passage in Hebrews 13 means, it cannot mean that you rule over each other, because Jesus said, don't rule over each other.
Well, this is the practical application of what we say over and over again mm-hmm. about Jesus being the revelation of God.
Right.
If we are reading something that seems to contradict a direct statement of Jesus, then we're probably misreading it.
Yeah.
And I think in that case,
and
exactly
so you know, we can sit here and debate what Hebrews 13 is talking about when it says obey your rulers, and you know, we can debate that till we're blue in the face. But if the conclusion we're coming to has anything to do with ruling over one another, it's wrong.
We've missed it.
Yeah. I mean, I can't honestly, I have to be honest and say, I can't tell you exactly what that passage means.
No.
I don't know the exact interpretation of it, but I know what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that there are people who rule over others in the body of Christ because Jesus said don't do
it. But see, I think that's part of the problem with why we want power. We don't like having to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
It's much easier to come up with a logical conclusion that this logically, this is what it must mean,
yeah,
to teach that to everyone than to get up in front of a group of people and say, you know what? I'm not 100% sure what this does mean. I can tell you what I don't believe it means.
Right.
But I can't tell you exactly what it means.
Yeah. Here's the possible interpretations. I know this one is not.
I mean, you know, as a pastor, you know, you're taught that you've always got to appear that you know what you're talking about.
Right.
Because you don't want to create doubt within the flock.
Yeah, you don't want people to lose confidence.
You don't want people to lose confidence in your leadership. Therefore, you've got to sometimes BS your way through what you're saying. I mean, that's really, in so many words, that's what you're taught.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking,
BS stands for be sanctified, right?
You've got to be sanctified through what you're talking about. And I'm thinking, you know, that's just not honest.
No, it's not.
It's just not honest.
And I think we've talked about it before. You and I both were in positions when we were pastors preaching, knowing, having that nagging feeling in the back of our mind that what we were saying wasn't absolutely the truth, or we couldn't definitely stand on it. And yet we preached it as if it were the truth.
Yeah.
Because we couldn't afford to show that variance or that.
Well,
that
because doubt. It fit too well in the puzzle of what we were
and
trying
yeah,
to.
Yeah, it definitely defended
the message
our,
we were trying to
position
proclaim.
Of control.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think that's what we've got to do as the body of Christ. We've got to step back and reassess, A, are we supposed to have control, first of all, over other believers?
Right.
And I believe that Jesus is very adamant in saying no.
And not just adamant, he's very clear.
He's very clear.
I don't think there's any way you can parse it out to mean anything other than don't do it.
That's right. I mean, he's saying you're all brothers and sisters. I think that's why one of Paul's most valuable metaphors or analogies is that of the body.
Right.
That every single part makes up a whole, and every single part is important, valid, and equal.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that A, we've got to step back and go, are we supposed to be exercising, you know, control over other believers? But then B, we've got to say, okay, what is our part in the world? Is our part to exercise control over the world and to try and use coercion, to use force like the world does? Because here's what the world does. When they want you to believe the way they believe, they take up the sword and they go to battle.
Yeah.
Be that with their tongue or with nuclear missiles.
Right.
You know, we've got to impose our will upon you.
Yeah.
And I think that Jesus, if we follow the example of the one that we say is God in human flesh, if we follow that line, what did he do? He let himself be hung on a cross and sacrificed. He poured out his blood so that someone else could be well, so that someone else could be fulfilled, could have an abundant life.
Mm-hmm.
Our problem is we're so stinking selfish, I think. We're so stinking wrapped up in our Western, democratic, consumeristic mindset that we have a hard time seeing basically what Jesus was saying, because we're so entrenched in, you know, the Christian West that we maybe miss Christianity.
Yeah, yeah. We definitely miss the Christ that is supposed to be a part of that.
The Christ in Christian.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. And it's interesting because one of the criticisms that I've heard of the way you and I are talking and the way we're thinking is that it plays into the cult of the individual, you know, the individualistic mindset of the West of, you know, everything revolves around me and therefore I don't want anybody controlling me or telling me what to do. That's not the point. And I want to be really clear about this for listeners who may be misunderstanding where we're getting at. We're not saying that nobody rules over or controls us. We're saying that that somebody that rules over and controls us is Jesus Christ, not another human being.
Well, and I think maybe, you know, taking that a step farther is, you know, some people would say, well, that means you're just not submitted to anybody. No, the truth is, like Ephesians 5 says,
we're all submitted to each other.
We're all submitted to each other so that, whereas if I'm a pastor, because I'm the top of the food chain, because I'm the top dog in command,
right,
then I usually don't receive theological training from someone who's my junior.
Right.
Usually I don't receive their input because I look at their input as being inferior to my own, because everybody knows I've got a direct line to heaven and they go through me. Whereas I think that Jesus's idea is that, you know what? A little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because a little child is open to learning from anyone. And a little child is not so proud in their position and in their title mm-hmm. that they have to somehow defend their power. Mm-hmm. They're just concerned about how do I get from A to B?
Yeah, that's a great analogy. And Scripture says a little child shall lead them.
Ooh, wow, that's good. We don't ever want to see
the little children. I think as we're talking about this, I'm picturing my daughter, Hannah, 2 years old. And she's at this phase right now, this stage where she loves to kind of grab my finger and drag me to wherever she wants to go. You know, it's like, come, Daddy,
play,
come, Daddy.
Play.
Yeah, open the refrigerator, which is usually where she's dragging me out to the kitchen. But, you know, it's I'm allowing her to lead me. I could exert my authority over her. No, you're not going to take me there, you know. But I'm letting her steer where I'm going. You know, I'm letting her lead me along because I don't have to force my power over her. Mm. You know, it's a situation where I can allow her to grow and mature as she learns in that way.
Your only agenda towards her is her well-being and her growth.
Yep.
And our problem is I think that many times we have an agenda other than that. We have an agenda that we want to get people lined up with us to help us fulfill the vision that we believe God's given us instead of lining up with them and pouring out our life to say, how can I serve you and help fulfill the vision that God gave you?
Yeah. About four years ago, I guess. When my wife and I had really begun to just experiment with and explore ideas outside the institutional church. We were looking sort of a house church model, you know, and we had all kinds of visions as to what that looked like and stuff. We were meeting with a pastor and his wife, friends of ours, and we were just kind of sharing with them what God was putting on our heart and what we were doing and everything. And he said, well, let me just give you one word of advice. He said, you make sure that everybody around you is sold out to your vision.
Oh.
And we were
adventures and missing the point.
Yeah, we were very, you know, respectful in that context when we left there. And we still talk about this years later, Christy and Gary. Remember that comment? It was like, you just don't understand what we're talking about. You know, we're not trying to promote a vision or an agenda. We're just trying to help people grow in the fullness of Christ. We need to pull it to a close there, don't we?
Sounds like a plan, man.
Yeah. Thanks for joining us, y'all. BeyondTheBoxPodcast.com is our website. Love to hear your comments on this topic. Let me just say this, too, and Ray, I know you feel this as well. Those of you that are listening who are vocational pastors, we love you.
Amen.
And we respect you, and we are your brothers. We are not out to bash you, and I hope you understand and listen to what we're saying, knowing that it comes from hearts just to see the body of Christ grow and mature. We're not out to bash you guys or to tell you to leave your job. You keep doing what you feel called to do.
Amen.
And we're going to stand with you. Have a great week, y'all.